Glory to God. Thank God for the word. Thank God for faith in Christ Jesus. Thank God for the word of redemption. Hallelujah. I bring you the word of God this morning. Welcome to another episode of Every Day with Jesus podcast. The truth of the word of God is changing our lives. Several mind-blowing testimonies, encouragements, feedbacks. Glory to God. Hallelujah. So this is episode 102 of Every Day with Jesus. We've been studying forgiveness of sins. And in this particular study, we've been looking at confession of sins. Praise God, confession of sins. And I just want to make progress today, sharing on further sharing on the use of confession, confessing as sin in the New Testament. You know, I started by showing us how that there are three main words translated confession or confessed or confessing in the New Covenant. And those words are homologio, ex homologio, and homologia. Now, we've seen the use of homologio all through the New Testament. And then, we're yet to consider ex homologia and homologia. So today, I'm just going to walk you through scriptures to see how the word ex homologio, is used with respect to, you know, sin, Christ, confession. What exactly is the confession about? We saw concerning homologia that the confession was mostly about Jesus, and even when he makes mention of sin just once, 1 John chapter 1 verse 9, it was still about Christ, because it says if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And I said the reason why a lot of people assume that that confession is making a list of your sins is because of their mindset about the word confession in the first place. Confess there actually means if we admit our sins, if we acknowledge, praise God. And then practically we walk through scriptures to see how that nobody got saved by confessing, by making a list of their sins. The confession that saves is a singular confession, admittance that Jesus is the Savior from sin. Praise God. So let's walk through scriptures this morning to see the use of the word ex homologio with respect to, you know, confession of sins, confession of Christ and all. Now, the word ex homologio is the word that means to acknowledge. It means to admit. It's also the word that is used to used for thanksgiving sometimes, thanksgiving and praises. So sometimes the word confess, as used in the Bible, even in the New Testament, does not speak of just admitting your mistake or your fault. It also speaks of giving thanks. So confession can be thanksgiving. Glory to Jesus. So let's see Romans chapter 14. Glory to God. Romans 14 and from verse 11. Romans 14 verse 11. Bible says, "For it is written, as I live, says the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall confess to God." Now, what was Paul discussing in this place? Paul was talking about doubtful things. How that some esteemed a day above another. Some believed in just eating vegetables, while some believed that they could eat everything, and that no food is unclean of itself. You read from verse 1, "Receive one who is weak in the faith, but not to dispute over doubtful things. For one believes he may eat all things, but he who is weak eats only vegetables." So, you know, all these vegetarians, Bible says you are weak. Hallelujah. Just a joke. Now, verse 3. Let not him... Now, before I move on, let me clarify that in the Old Testament, people considered certain foods to be unclean. So, some inculcated the habit of doing away with everything that has to do with blood, just to, you know, feed on vegetables and all that. They consider that to be clean. Look at verse 3. "Now, not let not him who eats despise him who does not eat, and let not him who does not eat judge him who eats, for God has received him. Who are you to judge another servant? To his own master he stands or falls. Indeed, he will be made to stand, for God is able to make him stand. One person esteems one day above another, another esteems every day alike. Let each be fully persuaded or convinced in his mind." Do you understand? Convinced in his own mind. Now, if you find people who say, well, Saturday is Sabbath, and those are not things to start arguing about. I mean, you have a meeting day. Glory to God. Hallelujah. The only person which you have a problem with is the person that says, we don't need to meet, we don't need to gather. But if somebody says, well, our gathering day is Saturday, well, that's their choice. Let's keep growing together in the faith till we all come to a point where we know that every day is of the Lord. Now, look at verse Look at verse 6. He who observes the day, he observes it to the Lord. And he who does not observe the day, to the Lord he does not observe it. He who eats to the Lord, and for he gives God thanks. And he who does not eat, to the Lord he does not eat. He also gives God thanks. Have you seen? So he gives God thanks. Whether he eats or he does not, the man, you know, is full of thanksgiving and gratitude. Verse 7, for none of us lives to himself and no one dies to himself. For if we live to the Lord, and if we die, we die to the Lord. Therefore, whether we live or die, we are the Lord's. For to this end, Christ died and rose and lived again, that he might be the Lord both of the dead and of the living. But why do you judge your brother? Or why do you show contempt for your brother? For we all shall stand before the judgment seat of Christ. Have you seen? So he's talking about appearing before the judgment seat of Christ. He's talking about the fact that we ought not to judge ourselves in such matters now, and that as servants of God, we should realize that we're going to give an account to God. We're going to stand before the judgment seat of Christ. Note that this is not about doctrine. Praise God. This is about the lifestyle that we have chosen to adopt as a result of the knowledge we have come to receive, as a result of the level of knowledge that we have attained unto. Praise God. So this is not about doctrine. Notice that when people were preaching false doctrine, there was a different approach to this. There was a way Paul spoke about, you know, engaging false teachers or engaging false doctrine. Paul didn't say, well, don't judge anybody now. No. Paul, in fact, we are to judge and test those things. But when it comes to how a man has chosen to adopt a lifestyle peculiar to himself based on the knowledge he has received, as long as the lifestyle does not flout or does not show a disregard for the will of God, a disregard for God's godly standards. Hallelujah. Now, we are not meant to judge such a man. Just let things go. Glory to God. So, he's discussing how that will give an account to God. Verse 12, Bible says, so then, each of us shall give account of himself to God. Therefore, let us not judge one another, verse 13, anymore, but resolve this, not to put a stumbling block or a cause to fall in our brother's way. Have you seen? So, he's discussing giving an account to Jesus on the day of judgment. We appear before there's the judgment of believers. This is not judgment that includes damnation or condemnation. It's a judgment of our works, of our service to Christ. Hallelujah. Now, if you even look at Isaiah 45, the quote here was from Isaiah 45. When he says, as it is written, Paul is quoting Isaiah 45 from verse 22 to 25. Bible says, look to me and be saved, all you ends of the earth, for I am God and there is no other. I have sworn by myself, the word has gone out of my mouth in righteousness and shall not return, that to me every knee shall bow, every tongue shall take an oath. It shall say, surely in the Lord I have righteousness and strength. To him men shall come, and all shall be ashamed who are incensed against him. In the Lord all the descendants of Israel shall be justified and shall glory. Have you seen? This is about confessing your righteousness in Christ Jesus. That's what the original quote is about. Praise God. So in both instances, both in the prophet and in Paul's letter to the Romans, there's nothing about sin in the confession. In Isaiah, it's about declaring your righteousness. In Paul's use, it's about confessing, giving an account of your deeds, giving an account of your service, of your work, of your ministry to Christ. Glory be to God. Let's see other places where the word confess, exomologia, is used in the New Testament. Romans 15 verse 9. Glory to God. Romans chapter 15 verse 9. Paul was the one that used this word the most. And then we have James. Romans chapter 15 and verse 9. Bible says, and that the Gentiles might glorify God for his mercy, as it is written, for this reason I will confess you among the Gentiles and sing to your name. Praise God. I would confess you among the Gentiles and sing to your name. Now, if you look at this very well, the context of this one is about thanksgiving and praises to God. If you read from verse 4, for whatever things were written before were written for our learning, that we through the patience and comfort of the scriptures might have hope. Now may the God of patience and comfort grant you to be like-minded toward one another according to Christ Jesus, that you may with one mind and with one mouth glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Have you seen? It speaks of with one mouth glorifying God. Verse 7, therefore receive one another just as Christ also received us to the glory of God. Now I say that Jesus Christ has become a servant to the circumcision for the truth of God, to confirm the promises made to the fathers, and that the Gentiles might glorify God for his mercy, as it is written, for this reason I will confess to you among the Gentiles and sing to your name. Hallelujah. So at this point in time, he's referring to praise, his thanksgiving because of what Christ has done. That's the word, that's the use of exomologia here. Confession here is about thanksgiving. Look at verse 10. And again, he says, rejoice, O Gentiles, with his people. And again, praise the Lord, all you Gentiles. Lord him, all you peoples. Have you seen? It's about thanksgiving, praise unto God for what he has done in Christ Jesus. Again, just like we said yesterday, this is another portion of scripture that shows you how that the Gentiles have partaken of the promises of God made to the children of Israel in Christ Jesus. Hallelujah. It says, Jesus has become a servant, from verse 9, a servant of the circumcision for the truth of God to confirm the promises made to the fathers. Have you seen that? So Jesus has become a servant to circumcision to confirm the promises made to the fathers. Then he brings in the Gentiles. The Gentiles might glorify God for his mercy. Hallelujah. Rejoice, O Gentiles, with his people. Verse 10. So the Gentiles have been grafted into, you know, the promises have been initiated into the promises made to the children of Israel in Christ Jesus. Glory be to God. So this confession here is about thanksgiving. And if you look at the original place where this was quoted, you find that at Psalm 18 verse 49. Psalm 18 verse 49, it is about thanksgiving and praises unto God. Psalm 18 verse 49. Glory to God. Let's see this quickly. Psalm 18 and verse 49. Bible says, therefore, I will give thanks to you, O Lord, among the Gentiles and sing praises to your name. Have you seen that the word confess, as used at Romans 15:9, is what the psalmist refers to as give thanks, giving thanks, thanksgiving, praises. I will give thanks to you, O Lord, among the Gentiles and sing praises to your name. See also Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2, I'll read from verse 5. Let this mind be in you, which also was in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bond servant, and coming in the likeness of men, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. Therefore God also has highly exalted him and given him the name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of those in heaven and of those on earth, and of those under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Have you seen again? This is confession about Christ being the Lord, to the glory of the Father. It's not about making a list of sins. It's about acknowledging Jesus as the Savior, as the Lord. Praise God. Look at Revelation chapter 3 verse 5. Glory to Jesus. Revelation 3 verse 5. Bible says, he who overcomes shall be clothed in white garments, and I will not blot out his name before or from the book of life, and I'll confess his name before my Father and before his angels. This is about Jesus acknowledging us before the Father and before the angels. James chapter 5, verse 16. Those are places where you find the word exomologio translated confess or confessing or confession, hallelujah, as the case may be. James in chapter 5, verse 16. Glory to God. I'll read. Bible says, confess your trespasses to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. The effective fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. You see, a major problem with those who have developed the doctrine of confessing your sins, that is, admitting, going around, telling people what you have done, and all that, from this text of the Bible, is that they do not realize that this, or they haven't considered that this is not taught like that at all in the scriptures, all through the New Testament. So James couldn't have been teaching this. Hallelujah. And that's why a lot of people have confessed or gone to tell their deeds to people that ought not to know anything about it. There are believers who cannot be confident anymore. There are believers who now feel ashamed amongst the brethren because they've gone to tell people who are spiritually immature things they ought not to know, things that do not concern them. And those guys have responded differently. You know, James says, confess so you can pray for one another. Those ones now responded with withdrawing. I've heard cases of people who had certain things that some believers did, and then they withdrew from them. They just, I can't be a part of this and all that. You know, they can't be of help. Look at Paul's counsel at Galatians chapter 6, verse 1. He says, therefore, if anyone is overtaking the trespass, you who are spiritual, he says to restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness, in a spirit of meekness. So he specifies the kind of people who are able to restore folks that are caught in a trespass. And note, it doesn't say that those folks have gone to tell them. It says they are caught in it. That is, we find them out. some way, somehow, just like the man that was caught in the Corinthian church. There are folks that sometimes you just get to know what they are doing with their lives. Glory be to God. It is to restore them in a spirit of gentleness. Those who are spiritual, not just any person, those who are mature in the faith. Because those are the ones who are able to respond appropriately, respond according to the word of God. Those are people who are not going to respond like hypocrites and start saying, my God, I can't believe this. No, what can't you believe? That believers can make mistakes or walk in sins? What can't you believe? Praise God. That's hypocrisy. So men who are spiritual, men who are mature in the faith, are able to restore those who are caught in a trespass, overtaking a fault in a spirit of gentleness. Glory to God. So this is not about going about telling people what you are doing. They don't need it. Hallelujah. They don't need it. People don't need such confessions. The confession here at James chapter 5 verse 16 is admitting your fault to somebody. The person you wronged, you admit your fault to that person. Acknowledge it. Hallelujah. So if you wronged me, you are to admit and acknowledge your fault to me. You are to admit you have offended me. Praise God. Sometimes you've done something I know nothing about against me. You should come to me and acknowledge it. Hallelujah. You should come to me and let me know. That's true repentance. Glory to God. Hallelujah. So we are to confess our sins, admit our mistakes to one another. Hallelujah. And then he says to pray for one another to be healed. This is not about making a list of all your sins and going around telling people everything you have done. That thing actually sometimes makes people feel so spiritual, but then sometimes it's immaturity. It's an act of foolishness to be telling everybody what you have done with your life. Not everybody in the church is fit to play that role over your life. Now you can move to your pastor. I'm not against the idea of opening up to your pastor sometimes, telling them your struggles, challenges in the faith. You realize that that's a different thing entirely. You are seeking help and accountability. That's a different thing entirely. Glory be to God. And let me also say this. Not every pastor can even undo such. There are pastors that are spiritually immature. I've heard of pastors who heard certain things and then they just withdrew from the member, from the flock, you start hearing sermons targeted at them. They start using those things against them. You start hearing sermons on the Jezebel spirit. Praise God. the spirit of Jezebel in the church. Women in the church that are sent to seduce the pastor. And you're like, wow! Wow! Ah! Say what? Because that was not your intention. Your intention was to seek accountability. So you must know the spiritual maturity of your pastor. You must know what your pastor believes and stands for. As a matter of fact, if your pastor is not emphatic on the grace of God, he cannot deal graciously with you at such times. It's impossible. It takes an understanding of the grace of God, of the gift of righteousness, of forgiveness in Christ Jesus, for your pastor to deal graciously with you towards your mistakes, your faults, and your errors. Glory be to God. Now the word exhomologia is also used in the ministry of John the Baptist, Matthew 3:5-6, Matthew 1:5, where the Bible says they all came to him baptizing themselves and confessing their sins. That's the word exhomologia is used at Mark 1:5, Matthew 3:5-6. They were admitting that they were sinners and realized that the baptism was a symbol or a shadow of the baptism, the real thing that is found in Christ Jesus. So by baptizing themselves in water, they were admitting and acknowledging and identifying with what John was saying concerning Jesus as the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. It was a singular admittance, just confessing that they were sinners in need of salvation. Now, a very powerful one at Acts of Apostles chapter 19, confessed, glory to God, confessed, hallelujah, Acts 19, you see how this confession was done? In fact, this is the only place where people came to tell or to speak of the things they have done in the past. Acts 19, I'll read from verse 18. Bible says, and many who had believed came confessing and telling their deeds. Have you seen? Many who had believed came confessing and telling their deeds. Also, many of those who had practiced magic brought their books together and burned them in the sight of all. And they counted up the value of them, and it totaled 50,000 pieces of silver. So the word of the Lord grew mightily and prevailed. Now, realize this. Few things to realize or to note from this particular portion of scripture. They had believed before they began to tell their deeds. Hallelujah. Now, they were not required to tell their deeds, to say the things they had done before, to speak of their involvement with magic, idolatry, and whatever else is not expressly or explicitly stated here. But then you discover that they had believed. Hallelujah. They were not required to make a confession or to publicly tell their deeds, to speak of the things they had done. It was not a prerequisite for receiving forgiveness of sins. They had believed. And you and I know that the man that has believed is already saved. Romans 10, 9, for with the heart man believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. Glory to God. So they had believed unto righteousness, they were already saved. And then they now began to tell their deeds. They now began to speak concerning their past. Now, if you look at your life very well, at some point, you must have, you know, shared how things were before you met Jesus. You must have shared how you used to behave, the things you used to do, some of the things you had done in your past. You must have shared these things before. Sometimes as a testimony, sometimes, you know, just in normal casual conversation with your friends. Now, that's exactly what happened there. They believed the gospel. Now, after believing, they were free to tell and to speak of the things they had done with their lives. You see, a notable thing here is how that some came to confess their involvement with magical powers. Hallelujah. Having seen the raw display of the power of God, they came to confess, you know, and admit that, see, we have been doing this, and then they burned those magical books in the presence of everyone. Now, that's very, very much in order. Glory be to God. So this is not making a list of their sins, telling their deeds first before they were saved. They believed, and then they were empowered to freely speak of the things they were involved in, the things they had let go for believing in Christ Jesus. Glory be to God. Now let's come to 1 John chapter 1, verse 9. I want us to see that portion of scripture again, because I know that the reason why a lot of people find it difficult to believe that John wasn't referring to believers when he says, if we confess. He wasn't instituting a doctrine of us confessing sins on a daily basis to be cleansed from all unrighteousness. I mean, this is the same John that says, behold the Lamb of God, John 1:29, that takes away the sin of the world. He wrote it down as John, as the utterance of John the Baptist. He documented it. He knows these things. This is the same John that says in 1 John 2:1-2, that, you know, if we sin, we have an advocate with Father Jesus Christ the righteous. He himself is the propitiation for our sins, not only for us, but also for the sins of the whole world. It's the same John who says at 1 John chapter 2, verse 17, that our sins are forgiven us for his name's sake. Have you seen? John, 1 John chapter 2, verse 12, rather, your sins are forgiven you for his name's sake. So John couldn't have been instituting a doctrine of daily confessing sins in order to be cleansed from all unrighteousness. A few things to note. I'll read from verse 1. 1 John chapter 1 from verse 1. Bible says, that which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon, and our hands have handled concerning the word of life. The life was manifested, and we have seen and bear witness and declare to you that eternal life which was with the Father and was manifested to us. That which we have seen and heard, we declare to you, that you also may have fellowship with us. And truly our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. And these things we write to you that your joy may be full. Have you seen that he's speaking of how they are extending fellowship to other men by the preaching of the gospel? So John is talking about preaching the gospel here. John is talking about how that they have been given the task or the mandate to bring others into the truth of Christ, into the light. He says, we have fellowship with the Father and we have fellowship with the Son. Hallelujah. And then he says, this is why we declare to you that which we have seen and heard, that you also may have fellowship with us. Hallelujah. So this is like restating the apostolic mission and mandate. This is like restating the work of the apostles to bring men into the light. Hallelujah. So John is giving an introduction. And then he gets to verse 5 and says, this is the message which we heard from him and declare to you, that God is light and in him is no darkness at all. He's restating what he had told these guys. Verse 6, if we say that we have fellowship with him and we walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. And the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. I've explained this before, that walking in the light in this context is not about Christian living. It's about walking in the light with respect to acknowledging Jesus as the Messiah, as the Christ. That's why the next verse, verse 8, if we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves. The man that says he has not sinned, is the man not walking in the light? The man that confesses and admits that he's a sinner in need of a savior is the man that has walked in the light of Christ. Hallelujah. Is the man that has received the light of the gospel. Because the gospel, you know, requires us to admit that we are sinners in need of a Savior, to confess Jesus as the Christ. But when you say you have no sin, that means you don't need a Savior. Praise God. So this is not a present state for every believer. We have acknowledged our sins. And if you have followed this broadcast, I said in one of the teachings, when the first time I mentioned 1 John chapter 1, verse 9, I said how the word walk also means to follow. So if we follow the light as is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. It's about following. It's about having faith in Jesus. Praise God. Having faith in Jesus. Just like Jesus says at John chapter 8 and verse 12, anyone that follows me shall have the light of life and shall not walk in darkness. John chapter 8 and verse 12. Glory to God. So it's about following the light as is in the light. That's the word walk there. I am the light of the world, Jesus says at John 8, 12. He who follows me shall not walk in darkness, but have the light of life. And I showed us in John 1 how that light, which is that life, comes only by faith in the gospel. If you read John 1 to 12, 1 to 14, it's about having faith in the gospel. Glory to God. So at 1 John chapter 1, John could have been talking about believers acknowledging or confessing sins on a daily basis. And all. This is something you do once. Praise God. This is something you do at the point of receiving salvation. Hallelujah. That's why he says, if we confess, he is able to cleanse us from all sin. All. It's a once for all confession. Hallelujah. Verse 8, if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar and the word is not in us. Have you seen that the way John uses the word liar in this particular epistle is about denying that Jesus is the Christ? Hallelujah. It's about denying the testimony that God has borne concerning his son. Glory be to God. That's exactly how John used the word liar in his epistle. Look at 1 John chapter 5. Glory be to God. 1 John chapter 5. I'll read from verse 9. If we receive the witness of men, the witness of God is greater. For this is the witness of God which he has testified of his son. He who believes in the son of God has the witness in himself. He who does not believe God has made him a liar because he has not believed the testimony that God has given of his son. So compare that with 1 John chapter 2 verse 10. If we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar and his word is not in us. Have you seen? This is about denying that we need a savior. Not admitting that we need a savior, which the believer has already done. Hallelujah. And you need to carefully look through the New Testament writings and the epistles of the apostles. Look through them carefully. You discover that no apostle taught this idea of confessing sins daily or pleading for forgiveness on a daily basis. No apostle taught it like that. Hallelujah. You need to carefully examine these things. It's not so taught. Paul puts forgiveness in the past tense. Anytime he referred to how God has forgiven us in Christ, it's in the past tense. John did the same at 1 John chapter 2, verse 12. It's in the past tense. He has already forgiven us. Amen. You know, but the reason why a lot of people have a problem believing what I just said is because of the way John wrote this particular things at 1 John 1, 8, 9, 10, and all. So, look at what he says. If we confess our sins, if we say that we have not sinned, you see, we, he's not talking about them. He's not just talking about some people. He's talking about all of us. We. But you see, this is just a manner of speaking. And I'm going to show you some examples in the Bible as I close. It's a manner of speaking. This is how some of the writers in the New Testament wrote some of the things they wrote. While it was not referring to them, while it did not include them. I mean, John couldn't have been saying he wanted to be confessing his own sins also. I mean, this is somebody who just said that he has fellowship with the Father and with the Son. Hallelujah. Notice that John says at verse 7, if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. And the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all sin. And this same John at verse 3 already says that which we have seen and heard, we declare to you that you also may have fellowship with us. And truly, our fellowship is with the Father. He already has this fellowship. This fellowship that comes when a man acknowledges and confesses and is cleansed from all his righteousness, all his unrighteousness rather. John is saying we already have it. So John couldn't have been saying if we now, all of us, if we begin to confess our sins. That's not what he's saying. It's just a manner of speaking in the way the writer or the preacher identifies with men. identifies with everybody while speaking. For instance, I could say that, see, we need to change our ways in Nigeria. We need to change our ways. We need to stop breaking traffic laws. It doesn't mean I'm breaking traffic laws. Hallelujah. Or when I say we need to start coming early to church. We need to stop taking church meetings unimportantly. We need to start placing value on evangelism. We need to stop acting frivolous towards evangelism, the mandate of soul winning. It doesn't mean I'm acting frivolous. I'm just identifying with the audience. So I'll show you some examples in the New Testament. Look at this carefully. Acts of Apostles chapter 15. I'll read from verse 6 to 11. Acts of Apostles chapter 15 from verse 6 to 11. This was when the dispute came up in the early church on circumcising men and forcing them to obey all the laws of Moses. And then after much dispute, Acts 15 from verse 6. Bible says, Acts 15 verse 6, now the apostles and the elders came together to consider this matter. And when there had been much dispute, Peter rose up and said to them, men and brethren, you know that a good while ago God chose among us that by my mouth the Gentiles should hear the word of the gospel and believe. So God, who knows the heart, acknowledged them by giving them the Holy Spirit, just as he did to us, and made no distinction between us and them, purifying their hearts by faith. Now therefore, why do you test God by putting a yoke on the neck of the disciples, which neither our fathers nor we were able to bear? Look at verse 11. Pay attention. But we believe that through the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, we shall be saved in the same manner as they. We shall be saved through the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. We believe that we shall be saved. Now, was Peter already saved here? Yes. Peter was already saved so much that he's already an apostle. He was already an apostle sent to go and save others. Praise God. He now says, but we believe that we shall be saved in the same manner. Which manner? The same way the Gentiles were saved. Hallelujah. Now, Peter is not the one expecting salvation in the same manner as the Gentiles were saved. Peter is referring to his audience. He's talking to those who believe that they must keep the law to be saved. And Peter is saying, see, we'll be saved the same way these Gentiles were saved without obeying the law, by the grace of God. Hallelujah. So he's just identifying with the audience, saying that the Jews will be saved in the same manner as the Gentiles. The Gentiles also will be saved in the same manner as the Jews. No distinction. So when he says we, he brought himself into the picture, identifying with them, but he wasn't saying he also was expecting to be saved. He had already been saved at this point in time. Look at Hebrews, another example. Hebrews 4 from verse 1 to 11. It's just a manner of speaking. Praise God. And some of the letters of the apostles, in some of those letters, you find those things. When they say we, it doesn't mean they belong to that group at that point in time. It's just a way to connect with the audience, identify with them in your message. Hebrews chapter 4, I'll read from verse 1. Pay attention. Therefore, since the promise remains of entering his rest, let us fear lest any of you seem to have come short of it. For indeed the gospel was preached to us as well as to them, but the word which they heard did not profit them, not being mixed with faith in those who heard it. For we who are believed do enter that rest. Take note of verse 1. Hallelujah. There remains a rest. Let us fear lest any of you, not us, any of you, seem to have come short of it. Why? Verse 3. We who have believed do enter the rest. That is, those of us who have believed, we are in the rest of God already. Now, let's fear, lest some of you have come short of it. Now, read on. Verse 4. For he has spoken in a certain place of the seventh day in this way, and God rested on the seventh day from all his works, and again in this place they shall not enter my rest, since therefore it remains that some must enter it. And those to whom it was first preached did not enter because of disobedience. Again, he designates a certain day, saying in David, today, after such a long time, as it has been said, today if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. For if Joshua had given them rest, then he would not afterward have spoken of another day. There remains therefore a rest for the people of God. Which people of God was he talking about? The Jews. Praise God. The Jews. There remains a rest because Joshua didn't give them rest. So there's still a rest that is to come. And that rest is found in the gospel. Now look at verse 10. For he who has entered his rest has himself also ceased from his works as God did from his. Cast your mind back to verse 3. We who believe have entered the rest of God. Look at verse 11. He now says, let us therefore be diligent to enter that rest, lest anyone fall according to the same example of disobedience. When he says, let us enter, let us be diligent to enter, was he referring to himself also? No. He wasn't trying to enter the rest. He is already in the rest of God. As a matter of fact, he's writing them this letter from a place of rest. Hallelujah. Trying to persuade them to come into the same rest that he has obtained in the gospel. Praise God. So, Jesus spoke of this rest as salvation. Matthew 11 as salvation. Matthew 11 verse 28 to 30. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I'll give you rest. And then he says, take my yoke upon you, for I am meek and lowly in heart. My yoke is easy, my body is light. So, this rest is salvation. The man that is saved has entered the rest of God. He says, let us fear, verse 1, lest you have come short of it. That is, let's fear, lest you have neglected salvation. That's the same thing he says at chapter 2. From verse 1, therefore, we must give the more earnest heed to the things we have heard, lest we drift away. For if the word spoken through angels proves steadfast, and every transgression and disobedience receives the just reward, how shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation, which at the first was spoken by the Lord, and was confirmed to us by those who heard him, God also bearing witness, both with signs and wonders, and with various miracles and gifts of the Holy Spirit, according to his own will. That is, the reason why God bore witness to the gospel is to the end that men might be saved. He says, hey, you must give the most earnest heed, lest you have drifted away. Hallelujah. You can't neglect so great salvation and expect to escape judgment. Praise God. So when he says in Hebrews 4:11, let us therefore be diligent to enter the rest of God, he's not referring to everybody. He wasn't trying to enter the rest of God. It is just a manner of speaking, connecting or identifying with your audience as you minister to them. Glory be to God. So this is the same sense in the which John uses the word we. If we confess our sins, he's not the one who is about to confess his sins now. Praise God. He already did. He already did. Hallelujah. He already did. And he's been cleansed from all unrighteousness. He's been called as an apostle sent to others to declare the message of salvation. You must not miss this as you read through scriptures. Glory be to God. We'll continue our study on Monday. Don't forget to tune in every day with Jesus, 7 a.m. Invite your friends, your colleagues, your classmates, family members, relatives, everyone at all, and let's come together to have a great time in the Word of God. Don't forget to have a great weekend, being full of the Word, full of the Spirit, full of prayer, spiritual songs, and be a blessing to somebody. See you in the next episode.